Testing, 1, 2, 3. There you go. Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and join me in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. If you want to know, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. But I like to hear different translations, so just know I might bop around a little bit here. But essentially, just the lay of the land here, chapter 7 and 8. The reason why I want to take these two in hand together is because they are mirrors of one another and are helpful in this way of presenting the world in God's way, the way that it should most typically go. Hey, what's going on? In Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. And the way that the world typically should go is what Proverbs is really all about. The reason why you have three books of the Bible that are all wisdom books, and they're all very different. Job is, why is there suffering in the world? It takes wisdom. Ecclesiastes is, what about when stuff doesn't seem to matter? And then Proverbs is, here's most of life. 90% of the time, the way life goes, because there is a good and perfect God who has ordained all these things, put them in order. To say that in other words, you have these two pictures, and I might get a different whiteboard marker here. So Proverbs 7, easily enough, is this story of how sin works, or if you want to say how temptation works, that might be a little bit more accurate. And I'm purposely not saying how adultery works, because this is about your whole life. Going back to who the book of Proverbs is written to, it's written by Solomon, and who's he writing to? Most immediately. Yeah, his son. The guy who's going to become king after him, and any of the other royals, because even if you're not the firstborn, you still have some kind of job that we really need you to be this kind of person. And then in Proverbs 8, if they need to understand how temptation works, they also need to know how wisdom works, or maybe more rightly, this is a pun, how righteousness works. So that's our kind of lay of the land, 7 and 8. Proverbs 7 is going to be, on the face of it, really focusing on this lady who is leading this young man astray and has all these very specific things to say that almost makes you feel like, is this in the Bible? Like a 13-year-old reading this would kind of get uncomfortable under the collar, if you know what I'm saying. And then chapter 8 has another woman, and it is no longer talking about sexuality at all. And so I think what you're meant to do is not to get caught up in the sexuality, but more, this is my great preface before we dive in, to say that just on the face of it, sexual temptation and all the things that come with it are a very visceral feeling that all of us can relate to and understand, if nothing else. Like, you can watch a Disney Channel TV show and understand, oh, they are at a kid's level talking about this feeling to go and get the popular boy or the popular girl or whatever. And you have the extremes of that for adult television. All that stuff, everyone understands this idea. It's tempting, it's hard to look away, it's hard to stop yourself when you're in the middle of evil. But I'm saying, and Proverbs is kind of making this argument, that the real problem is not sexuality, it's temptation, it's sin. So, with all that being said, any questions before we dive in, or things you want me to clarify before we just read the Bible? Cool. Appreciate it, Scoob. All right, I'm going to be in Proverbs 7, and I'll read the first 5 verses, and then I'll ask for some help. My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you would the pupil of your eye. Anyone else have a different description there, the pupil of your eye? The apple of your eye?
Huh.
That's fun.
Guard your eye.
Yeah, guard your eye. Yeah. Either way, these are important things. But I like the apple of your eye because it's getting to the thing you desire most. We'll get to what Jesus says about your eyes in just a second. But verse 3. Tie them to your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And maybe what comes to mind is like tabula rasa, the idea of having a blank slate, saying that every single person is forming their desires, the things that they love, the things that thrill them even. You're coming up with those as you make decisions in life. The more that you go to that fast food restaurant that you know is bad for you, the more your heart, you're like, yes, I know I'm not supposed to go to Wendy's every single day, but it's 4 for $4, and, you know, times are tough, and chicken nuggets are still delicious. Anyway, it's about your heart. What are you writing on your heart? Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister. So there's that woman language again. And call understanding your relative. She will keep you from a forbidden woman, a wayward woman with, with her flattering talk. All right, so that's just the intro. And then 6 all the way down through 23 is this story. And it gets a little bit uncomfortable. And so what I don't want to necessarily make anybody feel like, oh, this is going a little far here. So I'm going to just blaze a trail through it, and then we'll talk about the topics that are presented in here. But verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Got some other translations there. A young man lacking judgment.
Doing something stupid.
Doing something stupid. I like that. To the point.
Void
yeah.
Of understanding.
Huh?
Void of understanding.
Void of understanding. Okay. Yeah, I think we got it. Well, anyway, this young man who had all these things going on with him was crossing the street near her corner. And so we can look back at verse 5. Forbidden woman, a wayward woman, whoever this woman is, either way. Verse 8, he strolled down the road to her house. Verse 9, at twilight in the evening, in the dark of the night, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. And there's a couple different translations there that are, I think, helpful for rounding out that. So, not hidden agenda, but what else do we have? Crafty heart?
Cunning.
Cunning, okay. Where have we heard the word cunning before in the Bible? We're thinking about one certain animal that was more cunning than the rest. Yeah, we're talking about a little slippery snake back in Genesis. It's trickery, right? Deception's going on here. So verse 11, she is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. So this young man without any sense, just to make sure we got the picture clear, it is not that he is searching for evil, it's that he's not staying away from it, right? Let's keep going though. Verse 12, now in the street, now in the squares, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I've made my fellowship offerings, today I fulfilled my vows. All right, this is where we got to start writing some stuff down. Can I have somebody else read their translation for verse 14?
I have peace offerings with me. Today, I have paid my debt. Mm-hmm.
Everett, would you mind reading yours? Verse 14.
Verse 14.
Yeah.
I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows.
Okay, all right, so we're getting something pretty similar. Yes? Anything else? So we got fellowship, peace. This is really going back to the law of the Bible, of the Old Testament in particular here. But I'm just going to put up here verse 14. and say, this is probably most primarily and most abundantly is how temptation works. It's going to tell you nothing is wrong. Because this woman here, it doesn't matter if she is dressed like a prostitute and everybody knows, this is that woman who is that lady in town. Bad news. Because she just said, no, you don't understand. Me and God, we've just paid up. We're good. I made a peace offering, a fellowship offering. It's the ability to be close to God. I fulfilled my vow, all the things that I needed to do. So I'm clean. There is nothing wrong with what I'm doing here with you and you here with me. That's the first part of it. I really do need us to start going this direction as we think about this. It'll help us also keep our own heads pure in this way. To say, when you think of the temptation to do any sin, to commit any sin, if you want to use that language, stealing, lying, being prideful about yourself, envying somebody else, it's usually you talking to you. You're talking to yourself and saying, no, this is a good thing. This is a necessary thing. This has to happen. Like if I tell them the truth, like fill in the blank's going to happen. I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing prayer requests. That's my favorite one in the church. Can you think of any of these justifications that we kind of make when we're being tempted by sin and we say, well, nothing is wrong with this because I'm just throwing this at you.
I'm just sharing knowledge.
Sharing knowledge. Yeah. You need to know this. Yeah. Yeah, well, and then you get into stuff with bigger things like war or what's going on in the Middle East. Like, I don't want to get into it too much, but to say that both sides are basically saying, this has to happen. Of course, I need to act in this way. Like, both sides of the fence are saying these things. Nothing is wrong. I'm justified. And we might even do this where we're bringing in this biblical language about peace offerings and fellowship. I really do want to come back to this idea of nothing being wrong, because what this will eventually teach us about is the right view of grace and how we should think of God's grace. I'm not going to get into the book of Leviticus or anything, but when God gave the law, what he's doing is creating a way for sinful people to be with a perfect and holy God. And so to come to the book of Proverbs and say wisdom is all about behavior is to actually miss the point. Wisdom is to say not only is your behavior wrong, you've tried to make amends for your behavior and gone back to your sin again and again. Look to grace. Look to how God is forgiving you. Look to how a fellowship offering should have been used. Colossians 1:21, Jesus makes this possible, where he has reconciled us to God the Father through his body, through his own sufferings. That's how we get forgiveness. That's how the relationship is made right, the ultimate peace offering. All right, let's keep on moving on, though. So Proverbs chapter 7, and we were just in verse 14. I'm going to move to verse 15 here, and I want you to think about what kind of values are being put on here. So verse 15, so I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And then verse 18, come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. So what kind of language is this? What kind of pictures? Yeah, what are the pieces, I guess, of seduction? I guess you could put it that way. Yeah. Yeah, and what you might say along with the perfumes is that these linens are imported goods. They come all the way from where? Yeah, from Egypt. Yeah, there's part of this that's talking about luxury. So you don't understand. This is a good. Not only is it good, it is a luxurious good that I'm trying to give you. And once again, we're thinking about pride. If I talk up myself at the office so people hear just how much work I'm doing, or whatever that might be, to your spouse or to your significant other, to brag about how all your successes that day were just, they were overwhelmingly good. You're almost trying to sell them on a luxury good of you. You're the luxury good, right? The other part of this, and maybe this one sticks out a little bit more, is I think it's verse 18. Yeah, verse 18, there's two different things that have to do with food, right? Let's drink of lovemaking and let's feast on each other's love, right? It's let's just satisfaction is ultimately what it's about. When you eat and you're at a party and you finally stop going for more entrees and side dishes, and I'll have one of those. When you're finally done, what do you say? You say, "I'm full. Right? I'm satisfied. I've had enough." So here's the promise. Sin is giving this temptation. Here's how temptation works. First, it says, nothing is wrong. Hang out for a little while. You can kind of almost feel the time just pass as the story goes on. This is a luxurious thing. The reason why you're not enjoying this all the time is because it's a luxury good, right? We don't always go to the movie theaters. It costs like $40 to go to the movies. It's a luxury, right? And this will truly satisfy you. It'll fulfill those longings that you have had. And once again, we are saying this is not strictly about sexuality. This is about sin. This is about understanding how temptation works. If I can give some recommended reading, if you're up for something a little bit odd, but you want to talk about this more, C.S. Lewis has a great book called The Screwtape Letters, which is in the voice of demons talking to one another, trying to say how they're going to trick Christians into sinning. It's a very interesting book, but it uses this way of talking. Because we get quotes from this woman, but of course all of this is a story in and of itself, maybe from Solomon's perspective. He's looking out his window through the lattice, right? I remember growing up thinking that word was lettuce, and I did not know what that meant. Lattice, those cross bars, as they usually are separating houses and stuff. Anyway, verse 19 is to me the final convincing thing here when it comes to giving in to temptation. Like, so I've heard these three promises and I'm just inching closer and closer to sin. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of silver with him and will come home at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with flattering talk. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. Can someone else read their translation for the end of verse 23? Same thing? Anything different at all? Yeah, Scooby, go ahead. You mind just reading all of verse 23?
Proverbs 7?
Yeah.
And winking the arrow that was pierced in his heart, he was like a bird flying into the snare, like knowing it would cost him his life.
Okay. Yeah, very, very similar language here. But the final argument, you could say, that sin and temptation are making here is you won't get caught. You won't get caught. This one's hard. this one's hard just to talk about because it's an honesty thing to talk about sin and to have people in your life who you can talk about these things with. There are these different ways that you maybe have allowed yourself to be okay with something that you knew was wrong. And the last one usually is, at the end of the day, I just didn't think I'd get caught. Those bank robbers did not think, you know what I mean? Just if you think about, why would somebody go and do this crime that's obviously a crime? They didn't happen into the bank and say, I think today's a good day to become a bank robber. There was all these things leading up to it, probably in this order. Ah, I could have luxury goods all the time if I had all this money, right? And it'll bring me full satisfaction after I have all that money, and I'm not going to get caught. Now I'm going to go rob a bank. I hope that line of thinking makes sense and you're able to see that in the story. I'm not just making it up. At least that's the point, is to make sure I'm not making it up. We're seeing this from God's word, that there's an argument being made here that if we're not careful, we will miss the deception, the cunning nature of sin. The sin in ourselves, the temptation. We talked about this on Sunday morning in James 1. That this is how our overzealous desires work in us, that they are tricking us. They are telling us you can have something that you can't hold, and until we finally do it. And the end result in verse 23, we come to find out, is that not only are we caught, but we're dead. Okay, can I ask for some help reading? I've been reading a lot and talking way too much. Could somebody else read for us 24 and 25, and then somebody else finish out the chapter, 26 and 27.
Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart incline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths.
Yeah. Someone else? Cody?
The ship hath done many, when the game and strong men have been slain by her.
Okay. I want to stop at verse 27 real quick because I love the King James here because it makes it a little scary, scarier. Where does her house lead to? What's the road? Yeah, in the King James Version, it translates this, her house is the road to hell, which is just a scary little thing. And I've beaten that horse to death. Talking about Sheol and hell and the different translations here. The word hell would not be helpful in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, which Proverbs was written in. They would have referred to Sheol, which is more like this bottomless pit that you're stuck in. When you think about the bottomless abyss in the book of Revelation, where all this evil stuff keeps coming from, it's Sheol. That's really what it's a picture of. But I think it's helpful to understand here what this is a pathway to doom, a pathway to the end. And it's not a moment of regret. It's a moment of condemnation. That's the real trouble here. The real reason why I think King James is helpful in using the word hell is that it gets that point across so well, is what you have just allowed to happen because you have no sense, you refuse to recognize when a sweet-talking person was sweet-talking you, and then you stayed as the sweet-talking turned to full deception, and then you believed yourself last of all when you said, I'm not going to get caught for this. what you've ultimately done is accepted your condemnation. It's a really hard, hard picture. But this is a wisdom way, a wise way of trying to understand how temptation works. For what purpose? Yeah, to avoid it. That's the whole thing here. It's not to say or heap coals on anybody who's given in to any sin. The whole point of Proverbs is we're all sinners and we need God's wisdom to not find ourselves in that place over and over, so we don't stay in Sheol, right? We are not stuck in condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So there is very much grace. But the grace itself should lead you away from this line of thinking and lead you towards how righteousness works. And so here is really the meat and potatoes of all Proverbs. It's saying, here are these two things, and there's no gray area. Which are you going to choose, fish or steak? Both will get the job done. You'll have eaten. You can say, I had dinner, but one of them is a little more enjoyable than the other. That's my opinion, but Proverbs, it's not an opinion. So let's go ahead. We'll dive into Proverbs 8. We're right at the halfway mark. And what we are shifting towards here is, as my translation says in verse 1, wisdom's calling out. So can we just go popcorn style? Is that all right? If we just read a few verses at a time and then let somebody else pick it up. So somebody reads 1, 2, 3, someone else 4, 5, 6, and so forth and so on. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. Who wants to start it out? You got it, Scooby? All right. Yeah, and then someone else just keep on going at 4.
Listen as wisdom calls out, hear as understanding right, raising to the point, on the hilltop along the north, to take the stand at the crossroads, by the day at the entrance of the town, on the road, leaning in, she cries aloud.
To you, O men, I call, and my voice is the Son of Man. From my age, understand prudence. O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things.
Someone else, 7, 8, 9.
For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and write to them that find knowledge.
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choose gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing desired can compare with her. By wisdom dwelt together with prudence, I possess knowledge and instruction.
Yeah, we'll stop there. Help me out here. What's prudence? We've said that word a few times. I don't mean to be a prude here, but I do not know what the word prudence means. That's a joke. Get it? Because, okay.
Does it have to do with discernment?
Yeah.
Cautiousness?
Yeah, and also necessity, we could say. This has to happen. We need to make these decisions. Have you ever been at the drive-thru and you're not at the window yet to place your order, and the person in front of you has never been to McDonald's before? What do you have here? What do you have, pizza? And you're just like overhearing them, just straining. Please, please, it's McDonald's. They've had the same thing since the 50s, Prudence says, have your order ready. You got 30 seconds, make it fast. If there's not kids in the car telling you, I want Sprite, no, I want orange soda. You got your order ready because you're prepared, you know what's coming. To make this a little bit more realistic and full swinging, Prudence is about what things in your life you have to prepare, and you have to understand and discern what are the steps you need to take to get to this final goal, the goal that you would like to reach. It's not Sheol. It's not this bottomless pit. It's certainly not hell. So what am I striving for? Well, I'm striving to be with God, to truly have that fellowship offering and be at peace with who God is. All right, but let's go through the passage a little bit here. We just did, of course, we read it. So verse 4, 5, and 6, she is calling this out. I appreciate the translators who have the phrase in specifically verse 5, develop common sense. Develop common sense. Because there's a sense in which wisdom is common sense. Don't put your hand on the stove. That takes wisdom. And yet it's common sense. And yet, there are plenty of people who do things that you're like, this is common sense. What are you doing? Right turn signal before you turn right. Come on. Have your order prepared before you go to McDonald's window drive-thru. These are things that should be common sense and aren't. And so it's the great call here. If you don't have common sense, first things first, recognize it. Ask God, like we said on Sunday, He will give it generously. And then verse 6 and 7 here, this is so interesting. We get the summary of all of Proverbs here. Listen, for I speak of noble things, and what my lips say is right. And then contrasting this, verse 7, for my mouth tells the truth, and wickedness is detestable to my lips. Why is this so important about what comes out of wisdom's mouth? Because that's who's speaking here. Why is it so important that wisdom is never trying to trick you into following her? Yeah. You can take it at face value. I have this problem where I use sarcasm with my 8-year-old daughter, and sometimes she's getting it, she's catching on, and other times, but you said, I was being sarcastic, and she goes, sarcasm is deceptive. It is. It's misleading. And I want to be clear about this, where Jesus was sarcastic with the Pharisees. Haven't you guys read, people who are experts in reading the Bible? He uses sarcasm. But when we're talking about wisdom, we are talking about its trustworthiness, that you can just, what is it? What am I supposed to do? That. I'm doing that. There's no gimmicks. There's no backup plans. There's no rerouting and course corrections. It's here you go. It's this way. Just go that way. That's it. Nothing difficult. No turns. No goblins in the road. You keep following the way I'm telling you to go. And then verse 8. All the words from my mouth are righteous, and none of them are deceptive or perverse. So now we're getting to more the point of why we need this trustworthiness when it comes to righteousness itself. Help me out here, though. What's righteousness? Just if we have to put some words alongside righteousness. I like just. Yeah. Yeah, we'll go right. Undeniably. What else? There's a lot to be said about righteousness. It might be helpful to even think about this in terms of God's righteousness and how it's not like ours.
Truth.
Yeah.
Sinless?
Sinless? Yeah. Can I put pure? Is that okay? Put that in a positive sense. Anything else? Yeah, absolutely. There's the word I was looking for. But all of them together are very helpful in rounding out this very full picture of what it means to pursue righteousness, is to pursue something that's It doesn't make a whole lot of sense in this world. If you think about any kind of business practice, or maybe you are going through the drive-through and you feel like somebody is tricking you. I ordered this. Please don't overcharge me. Just give me exactly what I paid for. I will pay for that. There's lots of kinds of trickery that go on that are not necessarily trying to be evil, but they are trying to be deceptive. Verse 9. So all these things are clear to the perceptive. They're right to those who discover knowledge. So there's that plainness again. It's up front. And then in verse 10, we put this to the weight of it to say it's more valuable than silver or gold. 11, it is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can equal it. And then verse 12, we're told about this house. We'll talk more about that next week, or Tim will in chapter 9. But in verse 12 here, wisdom shares a home. What are the translations that we have? I'm sorry, verse 12. Prudence. Any other words?
Dwell.
Find wisdom, dwell. Find out knowledge and discretion.
Yeah. Find out knowledge and discretion. Hey, Everett, would you mind reading verse 12?
I don't have it open at this point.
Oh, okay. No worries.
I don't even know where we're at.
Proverbs 8, verse 12. Proverbs 8, verse 12. And, oh, you're fine.
Verse 7?
Chapter 8, verse 12.
Okay. I wisdom dwell with prudence and find out knowledge. All witty inventions. You fear the Lord is to hate evil, it's to hate pride, it's to hate arrogance, it's to hate the evil way, it's to hate the proverb mouth. These things do I hate.
Yeah, that's a very strong language here, as we're going to how this contrasts so directly temptation and its deception, and on all of its ways. But notice that phrase there at the beginning of verse 13 here. It's a very familiar phrase for the book of Proverbs. What is it?
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord, that's right. If you want to fear the Lord, there is some hating that you have to do. And before you get out your bigot card and throw it at me, I need you to see that these are not people. These are things about yourself, your own righteousness, before it goes to anybody else. I hate evil. I hate arrogant pride. Also, who is going to speak up and say, you hate evil? How bigot of you? Well, what a bigot, you know? Maybe you should be more accepting. I would hope that nobody would say that comment. I don't know. Maybe there is somebody out there. But this seems to be such a straightforward thing. Like wisdom is, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then it goes on to say what that evil would look like. Arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. Any alternate translations there? Any ones that stick out to you at all? Okay. And then verse 14 and 15 here, I'm just going to go ahead and read. I possess good advice and sound wisdom. I have understanding and strength. It is by me that kings reign and rules enact just law, or rulers enact just law. By me, princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judges. I love those who love me. This is verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. Oh my goodness. Just imagine yourself being like a 15-year-old prince or princess, and you know that you're not going to be king, you're not going to be queen, but for your entire life, you will be in charge of something that you probably have no business being in charge of. Like, my dad's the king, so I'm in charge of this part of the kingdom, basically. That's what's being presented. And I love that just for the Christian life, what it means to be somebody who follows God. That's your status. You could say, Big Brother Jesus is king over the universe, and that's never going to be us. And yet, he has made us to be kings and priests, rulers and reigners over this reigners. Yeah, we'll go with it. He's made us to be those who are co-reigning with him in all these ways. And so it's helpful to think about this argument for your own life. If I'm going to have rules in my house that make sense, if I'm going to have a personal policy for my integrity, like I think about this in terms of my cell phone. I would hate to have had the power of this cell phone when I was 14 years old. That's probably all that needs to be said. But now I'm 32 and I'm. Some things have changed and some things haven't. And so there are places on my phone that I can't get to without a password. There are other things on my phone that I have to remove blocks that I know how to get around, but I want to have a slight delay just to make sure that I'm not spending too much time doing one thing or another. Just very small, very practical limitations for myself. Just to say, I'm not in charge and I shouldn't be in charge of myself because I'm a bad ruler. Wisdom's a pretty good ruler. And so if I cling to understanding good advice, sound wisdom, maybe I have a shot at this. Princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judges. Just to say, I don't want to be somebody who judges too quickly. I don't want to be somebody who jumps the gun too fast and starts engaging with people in ways that I shouldn't. I'm thinking about coworkers or neighbors or people in front of me in the drive-thru line. This promise sounds so familiar to me, and maybe it does to you. I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. Do y'all know Jeremiah 29:11? This is a fun one. These are just the questions. Yeah, so it's not. The next verse is Jeremiah 29:12. So Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. And verse 12 of Jeremiah 29 says, for all who seek for me will find me when they seek for me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 29:12. Jeremiah came long after this was written, but I think it's on purpose here to say that you're going to be able to find what God is giving you and how he's given it to you if you're searching, if you're looking. All right, we need to get to my favorite part of this, and I hope it is for you as well. It starts in verse 22, so I'm going to read fast, and then I'm going to pass it along to somebody else here at verse 22. So verse 18, with me are riches and honor, lasting wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than solid gold, and my harvest than pure silver. So this just thinking about your life like a garden. For some of you, that's not too hard. Or to go back to Psalm 1 and to think about the tree that is planted by streams of water. Why? Because this blessed person is rooted in God's word day and night, meditating in it. Right. Yeah, absolutely. And the harvest as well. So we've got fruit and you've got harvest. And then verse 20, I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice. Verse 21, giving wealth as an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures. Yeah, this is talking about your life. You ever see those precious moment statues that always look like little cherub figures, and it's usually children sitting on like a bench or something like that? I think about this phrase, and I think that's the idea, that is it's a precious moment. your life will be filled with these moments that you treasure again and again. You go back to the times that you have thought about this part of your life, and you get to think about this. The reason why you have that memory is because you have been pursuing wisdom and you found it. There was some part of your life where you had even a little small grasp of wisdom, what could fit in your hand, and it brought you this. How much better is the treasure going to get? And this is really, can I just say that this is the way that you're meant to think about all of Christianity, is that the small treasures that we have on earth are the smallest little reflection, not even a glimmer of what it's going to be like in heaven. When we say the streets are gold, right? The stuff that we're putting our dirty feet on is gold, pure gold. We're meant to think bigger. These memories, they're in the past, and they are growing and increasing, and they're leading us to glory. Sorry, that was my little preacher aside. Okay. Can I have some help here? Because this is by far my favorite part of all of Proverbs. Don't worry, the other parts of it are totally good. But I love this part for so many other reasons. Yeah. Can I have somebody read 22 to 24? Yeah, could somebody pick it up? Yeah, could somebody pick it up? Verse 25, 26, and 27.
Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. And then the man said, there is no God.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 28. When he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundation of the earth, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. Verse 31, I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of Adam, children of men. Oh, goodness. So, when did wisdom enter the picture of history? Yeah. You could say that wisdom, and this goes back to what Tim was saying a few weeks ago, wisdom is the firstborn of creation. That through wisdom, all the earth was made. Isn't it funny that Jesus came to earth as a carpenter? I think it's so compelling here, because what it's saying is that the wisdom it takes to be a skilled craftsman, to understand HVAC systems, to understand how processes work in administrative circles, to say here's how a payroll can work and the sheets still balance at the end of the day. The reason why all of these skills work the way they do is because these people, in their skill, have wisdom. In their craft, have wisdom. The very thing that God used to create and design the universe, you have. You're made in His image. And you have wisdom. It's yours. It already is yours. But are you using it? Are you using it in life, or are you specifically using it because basketball's fun and I really want to hit that three-point shot? Are you using wisdom only when it helps out your career, or when it helps you navigate difficult conversations? Or are you using wisdom in every aspect of your life? That's this great call here. God used it to design how weather works. God used wisdom to put stars in the correct places so that Earth would be perfectly balanced where it's at. Not too far, not too close to the sun. This is the kind of wisdom that God is giving to us. You want a value statement on wisdom? This is it. You think you're too good for wisdom? God used wisdom to create the very place that you're living right now, and every person who's ever been will ever live. I really love this argument, because it's not an argument. It's just a beautiful picture. It's just meant to kind of take your breath away and go, okay, God. This is one of those places, it's much like Job 42 at the end of the book, where Job gets called out by God and says, Job, are you complaining? Where were you when I formed, right? Where were you when I created the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand and we don't know why, and I just kind of laugh? Or where were you when I led the Leviathan around, this dragon of old from the sea, just a fish hook by the nose? He's a little creature of mine. You met him? Terrifying to anybody but me. That's kind of what's going on here. It's just another picture here to say wisdom belongs to God and he's giving it to you. This is how righteousness works, is it starts with God, and that's how you should see it. You don't think about your perfect grandma. You don't think about, I'm not thinking about myself here, the perfect pastor that you once had when you were growing up. You think about God. You think about Jesus and what it meant for him to truly be righteous. It's hard to do, but that's how you convince yourself you need wisdom and that it's such a glorious thing that it's yours. We'll finish out here in verse 32. And now, sons, listen to me. Those who keep my way are happy. Any other words there? Blessed is the right word. Happy is a little cheap word to me. Verse 33, listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is blessed, watching at my doors every day, waiting by the posts of my doorway. For the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Do we have a different translation there besides favor of the Lord in verse 35? What do they receive from the Lord? Favor? Okay. Yeah. They could have used the word grace here, but favor is really nice. It's because Proverbs is once again saying, here's how the world was meant to work. If you follow this, it'll lead to these little treasures in your life, right? These ever-increasing fruits that reap a great harvest. But what I want to finally do here, and what I believe... the author, Solomon, is trying to do in this final little section here is contrast in verse 34, just verse 34, with all of chapter 7. That little story that we got about the man, the young man, who didn't have any sense, no common sense, lacked experience. He goes wandering around the streets, like looking for something to do. When I was in college, I lived in Louisville. If you don't know where you're at in Louisville, you can move from the richest part of town to the, oh, where am I part of town, very quickly. It's like a block difference. And that's what wisdom is trying to paint the picture of here. If you are just looking, searching, hoping to find some kind of direction, some kind of advice, you'll find advice. You'll find direction. But it won't be this righteous wisdom. You'll find the woman who has left her house. She is in the streets. She is trying to trick you, convince you, sway you, right? But notice wisdom. Wisdom stays in her house. She doesn't move. She's not a moving object. She's saying, come to me. Come find me. I'll be at home. I've got discernment, discretion, shrewdness, prudence. You want to figure out life? Come to me. I'm here. I haven't moved. I haven't changed. If you're wandering the streets, you won't find me. I'm here at home. And then it paints that other picture in verse 34 of a different kind of man who is watching at my doors every day, waiting by the post of my doorway. I don't know if you've ever had this when you were going over to a friend's house, and especially during summertime, when growing up and you're like, I need someone to play with. I want to be outside, but I want someone to play with. You would just sit at their door and like ask their mom every 5 seconds or so, is Jimmy ready to play, right? Yeah, I had a friend, Michael and Katie, and I took turns going to their house as a six-year-old in Alabama. And I would go to Katie's house and say, is Katie ready for us to use her trampoline? And then her dad would finally say, fine. And then I'd go to Michael's house and say, Michael, she said we could play. The dad said, yes, let's go. And I would just sit there at his door all the time. Come on, let's go. We got to go play. The trampoline's ready. This is the kind of attitude, this eagerness that we're meant to have for righteousness, for wisdom to lead us there. To have not just a, I'll go back to God again, I guess, kind of shuffle your feet, put your head in shame as you go. Go there confidently, excitedly. God, what do you have for me today? How are you going to lead me in righteousness today? Because foolishness, temptation, it's meandering, it's wandering, it's here and there. As James 1 said, you're like the rushing of the waves, right? You're just surging with the tide. You're tossed here and there. Wisdom, though, you have direction. You know exactly what God wants to do in your life. You're not wasting time. You're following Him. All right. Anything else y'all want to talk about or pursue while we're here together? Yeah, I love that intentionality. That's great. Anything else?
I think it's interesting too that it talks about wisdom being with God when He created everything, and then it talks about Romans 1:8, the reason that when people deny creation,
oh sure,
He gives them over to their own
desires.
Yeah, and so. Of course, wisdom comes from God. You can't really have true wisdom without God.
Yeah.
So it's just, it all fits in together.
Well, thank you all for being here tonight. I'm going to close this in prayer and hang out. We might do some singing if you're up for it. I got a new song to teach you if you're up for one. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for wisdom's call on our life, that you have given wisdom to us freely. And there's no criticism here. There's no judgment against us. You are giving it to us because without it, we are befuddled. We are lost. We're meandering. And so I pray this week that we would eagerly come to your door, like Jesus says, to ask, to seek, to knock, to keep banging at the door, knowing that you're going to answer, you're going to fling it wide open, and we get you. As we use wisdom, we put it to work in our lives, we get more and more of you. You give us these blessings throughout our lives, and I pray that our eyes would be open to them, and we would be imaginative to say, God, how will you bless our lives even more in the future if we can truly live our life not just for you, but with you in your wisdom? It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray for wisdom this week. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you all.